You may be seated this morning. I tell you what, it was great to be here this get up here this morning and share about the birth of a new baby. My name is Charlie, and I am one of the pastors here at Two Rivers Bible Church. And this week, as we were expecting the baby to get here, and she got here on Wednesday, I was thinking a lot about the nourishment that she's going to need to grow to be a healthy young woman. And I just got to thinking about nourishment for us. Nourishment is important for us. If we don't get the right amount of nourishment, we become very weak and frail, and we may not be with us much longer. And you know, just the opposite, if we get too much nourishment, we get kind of slow, and we put stress on our body, and we may not be with us much longer. So I think that we can all agree that nourishment is very important for our physical bodies. Well, this morning, I would like to share with you that it's not just our physical body that needs nourishment, but it's also our soul that needs nourishment. This morning, we're going to look at three things that nourish the soul. Today, we're going to be in John chapter 4. And I tell you, I love this passage. This passage is probably by far my favorite passage. I read and study John 4 more than I do any other passage in the Bible. I just absolutely love it. Some of you already know what we're going to talk about today because you're very familiar with John chapter 4. And there's some that's in here this morning going, you know, I've never read that. And you know, it doesn't matter on what side of that coin you fall on this morning. I pray and hope that we all can take something away from this passage. But before we get started into the text, I'd like to give you some background on John chapter 4. We have John the Baptist, and he is preaching repentance, and he's baptizing people. And you have Jesus, and he's preaching the message, and his disciples are baptizing people. And the Pharisees, they start saying that Jesus is baptizing more than John the Baptist. Well, Jesus felt a little uncomfortable with this, and he did not want to get into this whole competition thing. So he decided to leave Judea and go north to Galilee. And when he goes north to Galilee, we're gonna see some very interesting people. I just absolutely love the people that we meet in this passage, because at some point in time, I can relate to just about every single one of these characters. But we're going to meet the disciples, of course. And we're going to meet the Samaritan people. And we're going to meet and have an encounter with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And so Jesus was going to Galilee, and he had three routes that he could take. He could go east, go up the coast and around Samaria to Galilee, or he could take the other common route, which would be go west, cross the mountains, up alongside the mountains, around Samaria, cross back over into Galilee. Those were the two most common routes that the Jewish people took. But there was another route, and we see in verse 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, I want you to take special note of that. Any time that you see that Jesus had to go someplace, that was a divine appointment. He had a divine appointment set by God to talk to somebody. And today, we're going to see that that is the Samaritan woman. So, we're going to be in John chapter 4, verse 7 this morning. So let me begin reading here. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so I will never be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. In that passage, we see our first point. And our first point is receiving salvation nourishes the soul. Receiving salvation nourishes the soul. And so what I want to do is I want to go back, and I just kind of want to walk through this passage just a little bit. So we have Jesus. He's tired. He's weary. He's sitting at the well. He's waiting for that divine appointment. But I don't want you to miss the fact that he was tired and weary. Because what John is doing here is he is painting a picture of Jesus of his human side. Because Jesus was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. But we can relate to him being weary and tired. How many of us, after a hard day of play or working in the yard, maybe planting the garden, Steve, like yesterday, you get to a point that you're tired and you're thirsty. I know I get there a lot. It's like, man, I'm thirsty. I need to sit down and have a cold drink, a good cold drink of water. And so here comes this woman, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Now, she's kind of a little leery at this point. Why is this rabbi talking to me? Because rabbis never, ever talk to women in public. Just didn't happen. And so she's trying to figure out, how is it that you, a Jew, is asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? And our text shares with us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, you know, I told you that there were three different routes that went from Judea to Galilee, right? The Jews absolutely hated the Samaritans. They hated them so much that some of the Pharisees prayed that there would not be any Samaritans raised in the resurrection. That's a hatred. But they had no dealings with the Samaritans. And there was two things that a Jew would never do with a Samaritan. And Jesus did both of them right here. One is that Jews would never ask for a favor from a Samaritan. And Jesus just did. He asked this woman for a drink. The second thing that a Jew would never do was he would never share a common container. The woman says, where do you get this water? You have nothing to draw with. That's an indicator right there that there's only one container that can be used. And Jesus is wanting to use hers. And that would have never happened. So he is crossing some boundaries here that never crossed. But what he did was he engaged her in a conversation. That give me a drink was a great conversation starter. And I just absolutely love that. She asked him, where do you get this living water? And because she's wanting it, and he's engaging her in this conversation. She asked him an awesome question here. She said, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? That is so cool because you and I know that he is. He's much greater than Jacob. But this was an opportunity for Jesus to take her just a little bit deeper into the conversation. And he says, whoever drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give them will never thirst again. The woman at the well was thinking about literal water. Because that's what she came to get. She came to draw water. She came to draw life-giving water. Because we know we can't survive long without water. We need water. We need air. And we need food. And so she's thinking, he's going to give me some water that I never have to come here to draw with. I never have to come back here. I'll never be thirsty again. But what Jesus is talking about is a spiritual water. And he tantalizes her taste, if you will, for this living water. And she says down here, sir, give me this water. She's wanting this water. He's got her at the point where she's ready to receive it. And I love what happens next. What happens next is so awesome. He says to her, go get your husband and come back. And we're about to see the shortest interchange between the Samaritan woman and Jesus. She goes, I have no husband. Do you know what Jesus did right then when he asked her to go get her husband? He put her to the point where she had to admit her sin. She had to admit her sin, and she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right in saying so. Because you've had five husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. Because we can't have conversion unless we have conviction. And that's what just happened. She was convicted to admit her sin. And that's what you and I have to do in order to receive salvation, is we have to say, I'm a sinner. And that's what she just did. She confessed to the Messiah that she is a sinner. And I just love that. And so what she did next, I think, is so typical of all of us. I know I am this way. She immediately wanted to change the subject. Her sin had been pointed out. She had to say it out loud. And then she says, I perceive you to be a prophet. It was much easier for her to get into a theological discussion with a rabbi than it was for her to continue talking about her sin. And I don't know about you guys, but anytime somebody points out something that I've done wrong, they call me out on the carpet on something, and the last thing I want to do is stand there and talk about it. I want to go hide under a rock. Because you know me, I don't do anything wrong, man. I'm always right. You know, I don't mess up. But when somebody does call me out on that, and they point out a blind spot that I have, man, I'm embarrassed, and I want to change the subject. And that's what the woman did. But Jesus went there with her. He went ahead and went along with her with this conversation. And they had an incredible conversation about where true worshipers will worship. Because at the time, the Jews said you had to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans said that you had to worship on the mountain. And Jesus is saying that true worshipers won't need to be doing that because they'll be worshiping in spirit. And so they had this great conversation. And we're going to fast forward down to verse 25. And then the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Wow. He just told her that he is the Messiah. And at that point, when he said that, she believed. She became a believer in Jesus Christ at that moment. And we know that because of what the text says next. And that's just incredible. To have an encounter with Jesus, realize our own shortcomings and sins, confess those to him and to believe. If you will, turn with me over to John chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus had been sitting there telling her through this conversation. I am the way. I am the life. I am the truth. John chapter 8, verse 24, if you'd like to turn with me over there. I think this one kind of sums it up for us and how salvation nourishes our soul. John 8, 24, I told you that you would die in your sin, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. And the first time I read that, that's pretty hard to read. But it's so simple to understand. I see that believing in Him, receiving salvation that comes with believing, nourishes my soul. We're going to pick up again in verse 28, and this is where we're going to see our second point. And our second point is trusting Jesus with our sins nourishes our soul. Trusting Jesus with our sin nourishes our soul. And we see this in verse 28. It says, so the woman left her water pot and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all I ever did. I absolutely love that. That passage. What it represents is amazing. Her water pot. I want you to think about this. I got this water pot here. And I'm not saying that this is what she carried out there. I'm not saying that it looked like this. But it was clay like this. And it's heavy. And it's cumbersome to carry. And she had to put in here the water that she needed for the day to eat, to cook, to drink, to clean with. Because you see, the well was not right there in the city close to her house. She had to go out of town to draw the water and to carry it back. And this is heavy, and it's cumbersome, and it's full of water. And you want to move slow with it because you don't want your water sloshing out, do you? Because this is life-giving water. And you want to take it back and you want to use every drop of it. And I think about how heavy and how cumbersome this is. And I think about our sin. Our sin is heavy. Our sin is cumbersome. We carry it close. We don't want it to slosh out because I don't want my sin to slosh out and I don't want you to see it. And I know you don't want me to see yours. So we move carefully so we don't spill our sin around us. But what she did was so beautiful. Where did she leave her water pot? Was it at the well? Yeah, that's what Scripture tells us. But who was at the well? Who was there? It was Jesus. She left her sin at the feet of Jesus. And she ran back to the city to tell the people who she had just encountered. She was able to do that with confidence because she trusted Jesus with her sin because they knew who she was. They knew that she had had five husbands. They knew that the husband she had now wasn't really her husband. They knew her sin. But she was able to go and share because she left She left her sin with Jesus at that moment of conversion. And to me, that is so beautiful. And I love that so much. And I just praise God that he allows me to leave my sin at his feet. And he allows you to leave your sin at his feet. And I hope you see the beauty in that, and the grace in that, and the mercy in that. Because I'm going to tell you, I get really tired of carrying my sin. It's hard. It slows me down. It's cumbersome. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Just like when you eat and you get the nourishment for our physical bodies, one of the things that we need to do is we need to lay down at night and we need to rest. Or unless you work nights, then you lay down during the day. But you need rest for your body. Your soul needs rest. It nourishes the body. It works just as hard as our physical body does when we carry those sins around. If you will, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Or it's up there if you want to just kind of read it from that. It says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." He cares for you. He cares for me. He doesn't want me carrying that burden around. He wants me to cast it upon him. And he wants me to give it to him. Because there can be no conversion without conviction. So let's confess those sins. In verse 31, we're going to pick up and we're going to see our third point. Doing God's will is nourishment for our souls. Doing God's will is nourishment for our souls. Verse 31, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.'" Because back, here, let me back up just a hair to point out that in verse 27, his disciples came back. They had gone into town, they'd bought food, they came back, they saw Jesus talking to the woman, and they're standing around like I do most of the time, dumbfounded, going, "What's going on? I don't get it." So she leaves. And meanwhile, the disciples are urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food," check this out, "my food is doing the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Man. They're going to eat. Eat something, Rabbi. We need you to eat. You're hungry. You're tired. We've been traveling. Eat. And he says, I'm satisfied. I'm good. I don't need that food to be satisfied. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been so caught up in a project that time gets away from you and you realize, wow, it's 4 o'clock and I didn't even eat lunch today? Have you ever been there? I have. Because I was finding temporary satisfaction in that project. It satisfied a hunger at the time because I was doing something that was satisfying. And that's what you were doing. But Jesus is saying that doing the will of the Father will satisfy like that. That it will fulfill that need. You won't need the physical food, that you will find your nourishment from doing the will of the Father. And I just love this where Jesus, you know, they're talking about physical food. Here, eat, eat. And he takes them from food to the source of food. He goes, do you not say that in 4 months the harvest? See, the harvest is the source of food. Jesus is saying, I'm the source of the food. The Father is the source of the food. That's what he was pointing out to them. But also, he was also pointing out that the Samaritan people were coming to see him. The Samaritan people were coming across the field because of the work that the Samaritan woman did. Because she had confidence in giving her sin to Christ, that she could go and talk to the people that knew her. And she went into the city and she evangelized the city. I want you to go back to verse 7, verse 8 says, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. I want you to just kind of put yourself in their position right now. Here are some Jewish guys going into Samaria to buy some food. What do you think they were thinking? I think they were probably thinking, oh my goodness, I don't like being here. Let's just go in and get our food and let's go. Do you think evangelizing was on their mind? I don't think so. I don't think evangelizing came anywhere near what they were thinking. They were just thinking, get in and get out. That's just my own summary of that. But that's just kind of what I think. But the Samaritan woman went and she told about the man that she had encountered, that told her everything that she had ever done. And the people wanted to know more about this Jesus. That's where I'm so much like the Samaritans, because I see something about Jesus that I don't know, that I haven't learned before, and I just got to go see. I got to go get in his word, and I got to study it, and I got to check it out, because I want to know more about this Jesus. And that nourishes your soul when you do that. When you're in here learning this so you can go and do the will of the Father. I'll just suggest that if what you do doesn't bring you satisfaction, I think a good question to ask is, are you doing the will of the Father? I've been on staff here for a little over 3.5 years. And I will tell you that I don't feel like I've ever worked a single day. And I have. I put some long hours in. I've been in the hospital visiting in the emergency room at 1 and 2 o'clock in the morning. I've put some long hours in studying or going on trips with youth and working around here at the church. but I don't feel like I've ever worked a single day because I'm finding satisfaction in doing the will of the Father because I know that He has me here for a season. He has me here right now to do His will. And I find satisfaction in that. If you will, just bear with me with another passage. John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life. Don't work for food that perishes, because it's going to rot away or get around the hips. But that food that we store up for eternal life is doing the will of the Father. You may be sitting here this morning and you may be saying, I don't know who this Jesus is. I've never had an encounter with Him. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a minute to do that, to maybe get to know Him a little bit. But you may be sitting here this morning and you may be saying, you know what, Charlie? I've been a Christian for many, many years. Many years. And I'm carrying around some sin that I need to confess. I need to leave it at the well with Jesus. I've got some sin that I need to leave at His feet. And if that's you this morning, you can do that sitting right where you're at. So, as Steve and the band comes to play, let's go to the Lord in prayer.